All right. Good morning, everyone. Last week, Dove spoke, and he spoke on how we should stop and be aware of God. I thought that was really helpful. Just that same week, Jared had an interaction with somebody. This guy had told Jai that his girlfriend really wanted to start having a relationship with God or start growing and connecting with God, and he kind of wanted to as well. It was really cool just as I listened to Dove speak. It's like, oh, you know, I wish that guy was here. You know, it just seemed like that would have been the perfect thing for him. And it's good for all of us just to be refreshed in that. And then about the 5 weeks before that, we looked at a little series going through Kings, talking about some of the different kings of Judah and just lessons that we could learn from their lives. And in Romans 15:4, it says, everything that was written in the past, which would include the Old Testament and the story of the kings, was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So that's a promise that we can hold on to, that what's taught in the scripture, even in the Old Testament, is useful to us, and it can help us to have encouragement and hope and to know how to live life. And as I think about living life and following God, I guess I would rather learn from other people and their mistakes and their successes then make my own and maybe save myself a little bit of pain and hardship. So I really enjoy looking at some of the stories of people in the Old Testament and just learning all that I can from them to figure out how to live my own life. I'm not really that interested in history unless somehow it applies to something that we can do, some way that we can live differently. And so that's what we did for the past few weeks. And then today I want to talk about Deuteronomy. And I thought, what a boring topic. Deuteronomy, it just doesn't sound very cool. So I changed it to Loveronomy. I don't know if this will be one of the best messages I've ever given, but I feel like it is one of the best titles. It's like, okay, yeah. You should remember that one for a while. And basically it's the finishing of this series that we've been in on the kings, and it's going to go back in time, though, and we're going to look at some of the things that God taught the people of Israel and Judah to try to help protect them and to not go down the path that these kings did that we looked at over the past few weeks. And hopefully, of course, then that'll apply to our own lives. It'll help us know how we can protect our own relationship with God. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just bless here today, and God, that you would just help us to connect with you and just to understand your heart for people. And even as we look at the book of Deuteronomy, which just sounds so inherently boring, God, that we'd be able to look at it and see your heart for your people. And that we would understand that your heart for us is the same or maybe even greater. And that you love us, that you want relationship with us, and that you want that love returned, that you want us to fall in love with you and to follow you. So I pray here today, God, that you would just stir our hearts. God, help us to just own these things that you've done for us. Even like the series that we did going through the book of Ephesians recently, Sit, Walk, Stand. God, how you have just really transformed us and made us into new creations because of your love for us and because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. God, help us to understand that and how that plays out in today's day and age. And as we look at these stories from the Old Testament, God, that it would really have an impact on us here and now. So we just pray that your Spirit would be at work, and we just want to soften ourselves before you and just invite you to teach each one of us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's do a quick review of a good chunk of the Old Testament. We'll start with Exodus. If you remember, the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians. And when God brought them out of that slavery, out of Egypt, it's called the Exodus. Shortly after that, God gave them the Ten Commandments, which, if you remember, they were breaking pretty violently before Moses even came down from the mountain. And then God took the Israelites and led them up to the Promised Land. And they're kind of sitting on the border of the Promised Land, ready to go in. And they sent 12 spies in to go and check out the land. And when these spies came back, 10 of them were freaked out. And they're like, oh man, these people that inhabit this land, they're huge, they're giants, they're going to destroy us. You know, we should probably go back to Egypt. Because in Egypt, you know, we had places to live, we had all the food we wanted. you know, really, other than slavery and throwing our children in the river, it wasn't so bad. And God was very frustrated with this. And God basically said that they were all going to die off, except for a couple of them. They're all going to die off over a period of 40 years. And a new generation was going to enter the Promised Land. And so they had 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and then they came back up to the edge of the Promised Land, just ready to go in. And then that's when God gives them some special instructions. So far we've covered, so we kind of skipped Genesis, but Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And then Deuteronomy is the next book after Numbers. And Deuteronomy means repeated law or second law. And it's basically a review, kind of God saying, hey, here's what I've done for you so far, and here's how you guys have acted, and here's all that went wrong. And as you enter the land, you want to be careful not to fall into the same mistakes, and here are some things you might want to think about, and some ways that I'll bless you if you follow me, or some curses that you'll be up against if you do your own thing. And he does this huge review with him. So it's actually a pretty cool book of capturing the heart of God. So then after Deuteronomy, the next book is Joshua. And if you remember Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, so that's right at the beginning of Joshua, and Rahab, when they send the spies and they talk to Rahab. In the book of Joshua, they enter into the Promised Land. So that's the very beginning, is the part I just told. But they come into the Promised Land, settle in the Promised Land. And then we have judges. Judges were like the pre-king leaders. It's like Samson, probably the most famous one. Gideon would be another one. And then 1st and 2nd Samuel, and Samuel was known as the last judge, and then it goes into Saul and David, so the first couple of kings. And then 1st and 2nd Kings are Solomon on to the end. And then 1st and 2nd Chronicles is kind of the same thing as Samuel and Kings, except it's more focused on the tribe of Judah, or on that region. And then we have the captivity. And in the captivity, what had happened is, in the Kings and Chronicles, as we've been looking at in this series, the people kept falling back into idolatry, just again and again and again, more and more so as time went on. And God reached a breaking point, I guess you could say, and he's like, okay, well, if you won't serve me, you're going to serve somebody. And he allowed the Assyrians to come in and take the Israelites captive and hauled them off to Assyria. And then the Babylonians came in a few years later and captured the people of Judah. And so they were in captivity for 70 years, and then kind of the rest of the Old Testament is coming out of captivity and resettling. So I guess what I want to think about is, like what went wrong? Like, how do we go from, like, the Red Sea, like leaving Egypt, they go through the Red Sea. I always think, man, what an amazing miracle. Like, how do you go from that to this people group who is just completely engrossed in idolatry? That's a pretty wild thing. Like, what in the world went wrong? A few times recently in the past couple of years, I've seen articles about archaeology, and they talk about how the Israelites were a polygamous people. That's not the right word. Polytheistic. There we go. I knew it started with a poly. Polytheistic. The Mormons were the polygamous people. So it's kind of offensive, because, like, what are you talking about them being polytheistic? Because that's not right. And everybody knows that they were the monotheistic people. And it was really offensive to me. And then, you know, it's like, oh yeah, but I guess if you looked at archaeology, it would look like they were polytheistic, because they're falling into idolatry all the time, just consistently. So what in the world went wrong that God rescues this people, and they should be like, whoa, you're the real God. And yet they kept falling into idolatry. All right, thanks for rescuing me there. It's like everybody else is like totally blank eyes. Like, we have no idea what you're talking about. And Austin's like, yeah, I gotcha. So what I want to think about is just Deuteronomy as a love story about how God called these people out to be his own, to be his special people, and then he's warning them to help them stay in relationship with himself and to tell them how to live in relationship with him. And it's really the backstory of what comes later with the kings when they're not doing the things that he told them to do in Deuteronomy. So you might say this whole journey is really a sad love story. It's a sad love story about God loving people and that love not being returned. Instead, being spurned again and again and again. And let's look at a few passages from Deuteronomy to help you see where I'm coming from here. So Deuteronomy 4:15, it says, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman." And it goes on. So what he's saying here is he's saying, hey, remember when I appeared to you, I spoke to you out of a fire at Horeb, and I gave you instructions on how to live. Remember that, like, you couldn't see my shape? I didn't look like a man. I didn't look like a woman. I didn't look like something else. The reason is because I didn't want you to make figures of me. I didn't want you to make idols, even of me. And so he's saying, I want you to think about this. Right? Verse 16, he says, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourself an idol. He's saying, don't do that. Of course, we see that happening a lot in Kings, though, don't we? So he says, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. So that's a little picture of what God has done. He's saying, you know, these birds and animals and different creatures and even the stars and the heavens above, you know, those are for everybody. Those are to be enjoyed by all people. But you guys, you got me. And I called you out of Egypt to be my special people. And so I don't want you to make idols of those things. That would be ridiculous. I want you to be in relationship with me. Be my people as you now are. A little bit later in the same chapter, verse 37, it says, because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. So again, we see that these people were loved by God and they were chosen in a very special way out of the world that they lived in. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. For you were the fewest of all people, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so he talks about how he set his affection on them and he chose them. And in verse 8, that he loved them. And so this is his heart. He loved these people. They didn't do anything special to earn this. This was from God's heart, very much like in today's day and age. We don't do anything to be forgiven. We don't do anything to earn God's favor. All we can do is trust in what God has done for us, that God loved us. And that's why he sent Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins. Again, in chapter 10, verse 14, it says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. So there he transfers it and says, hey, God chose your ancestors and he loved them and he chose you to be his chosen ones, his special ones, to be different than all the other nations. And so this is, it's not like all of Deuteronomy, but it's a very significant part of the heart of what God is doing there. It's because he loves these people that he's brought them out and that he's instructing them. He's leading them in the way of life. And so it's a very sad story when we continue on in the story and we see that the people don't just respond to this and follow God. Instead, they keep going after other idols and other gods. And it's very broken. And so I'm going to look at Deuteronomy and just see what it says to these people about how they could have had a happy story instead, some things that would have protected them. And obviously, there would be parallels to how we could have a happy love story with God as well. And that's a big deal because you may not feel that way. You may not feel like you're in a healthy relationship with God. You may feel like God hates your guts, that God just can't wait to squish you, destroy you, to inflict suffering on you. You could have all kinds of thoughts about God. It's important to understand God's heart for you and that you can be in a good, healthy relationship with him. And it's not too hard and it's not too crazy. It's within your reach. So, one of the things we can do to be in a good love relationship with God is just to choose the God who chooses you. There was a pastor friend I knew years ago, a very wise man. I'm not going to name his name because I'm pretty afraid I'm going to misquote him severely here. But he had done a fair amount of marriage counseling, and he had this theory of basically a woman won't leave a man until she has a better situation in place. So basically, if she has the worst marriage in the world and things are going terrible, she'll stick with that guy unless maybe there's a battered women's shelter that she could go to or something. Or maybe there's another guy who's treating her more nicely at work or something that she thinks, oh, maybe if I leave this guy, I can go to this other guy. And I don't think it's just women, but I think we all do that to a degree, right? It's the path that we're on. We don't leave that path unless we think there's a better path. Right? Like, okay, I'm on this path, I'm doing this thing, I'm not going to be over here and like, I think I'll go on this path where I'm going to get smacked in the face. You know, you don't do that. You switch paths because you think, well, this other path is going to be better for me. And so if you think about these people of Israel and Judah who are always going to these idols, following other gods, that's what's going on. Is somehow they think that this other god will be a benefit to them. They think, oh, well, you know, our God's been pretty cool. I mean, there's, you know, kind of the whole Red Sea thing. And, you know, they can look back at different things that have happened that God has blessed them. And they're like, yeah, but this other God, you know, really blesses you, have awesome crops. Or this God lets you have as much sex as you want. Or this God is the fertility God. Or this, you know, and they are picking and choosing their gods based upon what they think they're going to get out of it. But I would encourage you to choose the God who chooses you. And that's what we looked at in the verses we just saw, right? Is there's this idea of God seeing this people and saying, I love you. I choose you. What a valuable thing. God wants us to respond to that, to love him in return. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, God says through Moses, "This now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach." Let's just stop right there. I think that's really cool because I think sometimes we can feel like, well, what God requires of me is too difficult. Like, oh, I can never do all that God requires. And by all means, in a sense, that's very true. When you think about a human relationship, there are different degrees of connection. And so with my wife, I really don't want her to have an affair. I really also don't want her to put the toilet paper on the roll in the wrong way. Right? The sometimes they call it the Steve way. It's over the top. It's also known as the right way. I would really prefer that everybody in my family does it that way. I just like that when you go to spin the roll, you know which way to spin. I don't know. It saves us a half a second or something. And comparing those two things is like, well, those aren't the same, right? I want her to be faithful, and I want her to do the toilet paper right. Well, it's like that with God as well. It's like when we look at these kings and the stuff that they did wrong, it's not like he's getting on them like, hey, you know, I told you when you did the sacrifice, you're supposed to bring two little birds, and you guys have only been bringing one little bird. And I'm really upset about that. So even though God gave lots of instruction, it doesn't seem like he's nitpicking. He's like, quit cheating on me. Quit running after these other gods. And quit killing your children and doing stuff like that too. But, you know, it's serious stuff. And so I really like that. What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult or beyond your reach. I think even more so in the New Testament. It's like we're walking in grace and relationship with God. I love in Acts when they're trying to figure out like what rules the Gentiles should follow. And they say something like, you know, we shouldn't make this too difficult for them. Like, basically, we shouldn't put a burden on them that's greater than what God puts on them. Just keep it simple. Keep it simple. What God wants from you, it's very basic. Now, to walk in, you know, the ultimate, best, most amazing relationship with God, sure, you keep growing and you find all these different things that God wants that he encourages you to do. And we can follow all these things, and that really brings the most out of our relationship with God. But he's not just asking us to jump through hoops. Okay, anyway. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. So we see here he's setting before them a choice. You choose life and that things go well, or do you choose death and that you live a life of misery? Choose life. And he's calling them into love, right? I command you today to love the Lord your God. Why? Because he loves them. He wants that reciprocated. He wants that returned. Now he also calls them into obedience and to keeping his commands and doing the things that he's called them into. But I think a lot of that is a response to, well, if they love him, they would do those things. It says, then you will live and increase. The Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient and you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. That's the story of the kings right there. If you keep running after these gods, you're not going to live long in this land. The fact that Babylonians are going to come in and attack you and carry you off. He's encouraging down this path of life and connection to him. And he says, you know, if you keep cheating on me, if you keep having affairs with these other gods, you are not going to be blessed. You are not going to stay in this land. Verse 19, this day I call the heavens and earth as a witness. Kind of like a marriage, like a ceremony. I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you that I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God's calling them to choose him. If you have all these different gods to choose from, choose the one who chooses you. And in our day and age, we have our own little gods, our own things that grab our hearts, that grab our attention, that come before God. It can be all kinds of different things. It could be our own bodies and kind of idolizing ourselves. It can be our wealth. It can be sex. It can be fame. It can be success. Athletics. All kinds of different things can grab our hearts. God wants us to choose him over all of that. Over all of that. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. But he wants to be first. He wants to be the one we love. The one who's captured our hearts. Another thing we can do to be in a good relationship with God is to be continually refreshed in his love, truth, and ways. So in Deuteronomy 17, it gives some instructions about kings. So this is Deuteronomy. This is hundreds of years before the kings. At the end of Deuteronomy, We still have to go through Joshua and Judges before we get to the Kings, right? So this is a good period of time. And yet he's warning them. He says, hey, when you get into the land, you're going to look around at your neighbors and be like, well, they all have kings. You guys are going to want kings too. And when you have a king, he needs to do certain things. And he gives some kind of strange instructions. He says, well, he shouldn't have like a lot of horses. And if he does, he shouldn't get those horses from Egypt. And he shouldn't have a lot of wives because they'll turn his heart away. Kind of weird. Until you read about Solomon. And Solomon had like, I think it was 1,000 horses. And of course, where did he get them? He got them from Egypt. And God was like, I don't want you to get anything from Egypt. Basically, I don't want you to have anything to do with Egypt. I took you out of Egypt. Be done with Egypt. And it's interesting all the way through the Kings how much their hearts are pulled back toward Egypt. But anyway, that's a different sermon, I think. And then, of course, he had lots of wives, and of course, they worshipped other gods, and so he started following their gods, and that's why God got upset and said that the kingdom was going to be divided, and it was divided in the days of his son, Rehoboam. So it's fascinating that this was basically prophesied way before Solomon ever came along. Deuteronomy 17:18. It says, when the king takes the throne of his kingdom, so this is right after he gives the instructions about Solomon, when the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll the copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priests. It's to be with him. He's to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn how to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of his decrees, and not to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Okay, so that reminds me of a couple things from the story of Josiah that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Remember, Josiah was the king who didn't turn from God to the right or to the left. And he really had a heart for God. And one of the interesting things that happened in the days of Josiah was they found the law. Remember that? They found the Bible. Like, whoo, we've been missing this. For what? I don't know. Years? Decades? A long time. How did that ever happen? Well, because they didn't obey this, right? They were supposed to take the law. He's supposed to write a copy for himself. I don't know if it's the whole law or just Deuteronomy or a section from Deuteronomy or whatever. There's something there. He's supposed to copy out and have for himself in all the days of his life. He's supposed to read that so it will keep him humble, so it will help him to remember God's ways. And they didn't do that. They didn't do that to the degree that they find it. They're like, whoa, what's this? Oh, yeah, I've kind of heard about this before. That's the law. I think the same thing goes for us. I think we need to be refreshed in the truths of God, being reminded of his ways, being reminded of what he's done for us, being reminded of his heart for us, being reminded of our identity in him. A lot of what we looked at in the Ephesians series, that's all so critical for us to stay on path. Like we looked at 2 weeks ago with Josiah, how there's the rocket, and the rocket just wants to go off path. And they have these little engines that are always moving and always adjusting to try to fine-tune where it's headed. That's what being in God's Word does. And I think we need to be refreshed. I think reading God's Word every day or consistently is a huge blessing and helpful in that. But I think also going to church, being in fellowship, listening to Christian music, listening to good teachings, doing things like going to women of God, men of God, and all that stuff is so helpful in refreshing us and putting us back on the right path, and just even being reminded of God's love. Just like this week when I was reading Deuteronomy. It's like I wasn't really thinking, oh, I'm going to read Deuteronomy. That's going to fit right into the Kings series. Let's read it. It's like, oh, wow, this is so cool. It's refreshing to see how much God loves his people. The last thing is to destroy the threatening temptations. Destroy the threatening temptations. Deuteronomy 12:2 says, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are disposing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from those places. Oh, Asherah poles, that's interesting. I've heard of that before. That kept coming up in the Kings, didn't it? Why? Because they didn't wipe them out. They're supposed to wipe out their name, just completely destroy this idol worship that was existing in the lands that they were going in to occupy. And then beyond that, when somebody made an idol, they were supposed to kill that person and destroy them. So how in the world does it ever get to this point that Israel and Judah are completely filled with idolatry again and again and again? Because they never followed that. They didn't take it seriously. You know, when you're in a love relationship with someone, you really take that relationship seriously. I think about marriage, and I've seen lots of, we see the example of Solomon, but just I've seen national Christian leaders and just even friends, people I knew who destroy their families, destroy their marriages because they have an affair. And that kind of scares me because it's like, well, I'm certainly not wiser than Solomon. I'm not better than these other people. I don't want to go down that path. And so, you know, you make certain choices. It's like, okay, I'm going to wear my wedding ring. I'm going to, whatever, I'm not going to meet alone with women. I'm not going to be friends on Facebook with an old girlfriend or, you know, just anything like that. And I'm going to be kind of hyper-conservative on that to the degree that I've probably offended a few people over the years. Why? Because I love my wife. Because I value that relationship. I love my kids. I love my family. I want to do everything I can to protect what I have. So, same thing with God. You know, with God, I want to protect that relationship. And that's what he's encouraging them to do here. He's like, hey, don't let idolatry creep up. You know, if it just even starts to like bud and break out of the ground a little bit, stomp it down. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. And if we love him, by all means, we want to protect our hearts by stomping out any idolatry in our lives. I've seen people stomp out idolatry in a lot of different ways. We could think of some examples that would be more kind of sin examples, like maybe lust and pornography or something like that. And I've seen people give that up and say, you know what, this is in way of my relationship with God, and so I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to end this in my life. But I've seen lots of examples that would not be sin examples as well. I know a guy who felt like his hair was becoming an idol in his life, so he shaved his head. I know a gal who felt like makeup was becoming an idol in her life, so she quit wearing makeup. I'm not saying you should do these things. I'm saying for them personally, that's what they felt. I've known people who didn't take certain jobs because they felt like it wouldn't fit with following God. I've seen people quit jobs because it didn't fit with following God. I've seen people who broke up with their boyfriend or girlfriend because it wasn't God's plan for them. I've seen people throw their TVs out the window, not literally, but get rid of entertainment like that because it was interfering with their relationship with God. I've seen people give up certain types of movies, all kinds of different things. Why? Same reason I won't be friends on Facebook with an old girlfriend. You know, they're just being careful. Like, I feel a pull on my heart here towards this thing that I love more than I should. And so I'm just going to let it go. Let it go. Big picture, how to have a happy love story with God. Just some lessons that we could learn from Deuteronomy or Loveronomy. First off, just to choose the God who chooses you. You know, all these other idols we can have, sure, there's pleasures of sin for a short time. Even if it's not sin, there are things that life offers that can be really pleasing up front, but none of it compares to our relationship with God. Choose the God who chooses you. Be continually refreshed in his love, truth, and in his ways. And then destroy anything that's a threat to that relationship that you have with him. And then it helps you to be able to walk in a good, healthy, amazing relationship with God instead of walking like the kings of Israel and Judah who just kept falling back into these same sins and brokenness. And again, just a reminder, it's not too hard. It's not too difficult for us. God calls us into something that's reasonable. And especially now in New Testament times, you know, we have this relationship with God where, I don't know, I almost feel like through history, it's like, man, tried and failed, tried, failed, tried, failed, tried, failed, tried, failed, and all the way through history. And then finally God's like, okay, I'll take care of the fail part. You guys cannot do this. And Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. And now we're in relationship with him. He's completely based upon God. And then, I still think we can walk in his ways as a response of love, but it's not like we're trying to earn something. So I just feel like that's beautiful, what happened there in the New Testament. So let's pray. God, I pray that you would just help us to respond to you, just to understand how much you love us, and that you've chosen us, and that you've made us your special people, and help us to love you back, and to walk in your ways, to follow you, and to enjoy you. And I pray, God, you would help us just to always be readjusting course, like Josiah did, and God, that would really bring life to us and life to those around us. So we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.